excited to finish up our series through the two books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians last Sunday. Not because I wanted to get out of it, but I felt like we had adventured through in a really good, fair a schedule of time. But more importantly than that, I know that for me, it made me really think hard about a few things. And it stretched me along the way, and I'm grateful for that. You hope your pastor is stretched, right, when he reads God's word and lets it speak to his own life. And then hopefully we can together stretch as well. As I thought about these next couple of months, of course, in December we will have a focus on Advent. And this year we don't even start Advent until December. A lot of times that fourth Sunday before Christmas is the last Sunday of November. But in this case, we have four Sundays in December because Sunday next week is December 1st. And so we have, not next week, but Sunday at the end of this month. Okay, sorry. Yeah. Okay. It's all right. You'll make faces at me. I'll get it right sooner or later. Okay? I appreciate it. Yeah. Okay. So, I'm excited because during this month of November now, this next few weeks, I'll be looking at messages that hopefully will challenge us in our Thanksgiving, in our thankfulness. It's not just about a holiday that we celebrate in our country, but it's a spirit and an attitude of thankfulness that needs to be evident and present in our lives. How many of you had at least one day this last week that you didn't act very thankful? Anybody going to raise their hands? I'm raising mine. Okay, I had at least one day like that this last week. I know some days and some weeks we face things and challenges that are really hard, and we struggle with giving thanks for the hard things. But if we remember from 2 Thessalonians, we're taught there that in everything we should give thanks. And so as we think about that today, I want us to just enter this month with the idea and the concept and the conviction that we need to be giving thanks in everything. Now, I had an interesting journey this week as I was thinking about messages for giving thanks. And I found a passage in Luke that kind of triggered my thinking for this, and I ended up doing a scan all the way through the book of Luke, and I found four places where there was a phrase that said, "Your faith has saved you." Four stories in the life of our Lord Jesus, and as he walked and met people and healed them and cleansed them and helped them in so many ways, where the scripture says, "Your faith has saved you." Now, that challenged me just a little bit, but not that much. But what I did was I started kind of searching through, because I wanted to know that I've been preaching through the CSB. I've been using the CSB Bible for a little while, and I'm enjoying it. I like it. But I wanted to see if other translations were consistent with that. And I found that in the first story, it was very consistent in terms of how it was translated. That the King James and the New American Standard and the Phillips and the Beck and several others used that phrase, "Your faith has saved you." And so I thought, okay, that's great. Well, then I looked to the second story, and none of them said, "Your faith has saved you." And the third story, and none of them said, "Your faith has saved you." And in the fourth story that I'm going to share with you today, one of them used the phrase, "Your faith has saved me." So I dug a little bit deeper, all right? And so I want you to understand that I didn't just take this in this one translation and decide, okay, this is good. But I dug a little bit deeper, and I found contentment in what the CSB shares with us as I got out my interlinear Greek New Testament. And that's one of these Bibles where it has in one column the Greek and the other column the English, all right? And actually, on the English side, it also prints the Greek underneath it, all right? So I went to each of those four stories in the book of Luke in my interlinear Greek New Testament, and I don't think I have great Greek skills. Otherwise, I would have just grabbed my Greek New Testament, all right? But I looked at that, and as I looked through each of those stories, when it came to the place where the CSB translated it and said, "Your faith has saved you," I found the exact same word in all four places. The exact same Greek word that was translated, "Your faith has saved you," and in some cases, it said, "Your faith has healed you," or "Your faith has made you whole." It says the exact same word from the Greek, where in all four cases, it translate, well, in several translations, it uses that, "Your faith has saved you," at least in one of those places. So I just wanted you to know, I came to some contentment about that. You don't know how much, what's the word I want? I wouldn't call it agony. But how much we as pastors kind of look through, because we do want to get it right. We want to see some things. We want to say things correctly. We want to get it right. And so in this particular case, I was able to go back and look at these things. And today, my sermon title is simply this: "Your faith has saved you." Now, we're going to look at those stories, and we're going to come to the end of all of this. But how do we tie that to our gratitude? How do we tie that to giving thanks? And these, I think, four stories highlight four different things that happen in the lives of people and from the lives of people as they have been healed and saved through the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as they have placed their faith in Him. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I know we could go to some other stories as well, but these specifically have that phrase, and I want to just highlight that. You don't need more than four stories today anyway, right? So in the first story in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, follow along with me as I read that story. There it says, "Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him," meaning he invited Jesus. "And Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner.' And Jesus replied to him," now wait a minute, how did Jesus reply if it just says, "This man said to himself"? He was thinking it. "But Jesus replied to him, knowing what was in his heart, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' He said, 'Say it, teacher.' A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered, "I suppose the one he forgave more." "You have judged correctly," he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man that who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is one of those stories that just strikes at the heart of all of us as we really begin to understand the depth of forgiveness and the greatness of our own sin. I know that in our world today, there are going to be people that are very much like this. There'll be that contrast between these who are called Pharisees in the scriptures and those who were like the woman who had sinned very greatly and was guilty of those things. And yet, even in the life of the church, we have folks who have grown up in the life of the church, who were born into the life of the church, who grew up as children of great Christian people, and because of that, they had example that they followed and perhaps never greatly rebelled. And you know what? Some of us are like the Pharisees. Because I think sometimes we grow up and we think, well, I never went there. I never did those things. I never allowed myself to become that kind of a sinner. I'm one of those guys. And I've been in the church all of my life, and I've seen others who were like that. Oh, be careful around them. Be careful. Look out. But you see, my friends, among us also are those who have had the experience of rebelling mightily. They may have had, pardon me, they may have had some exposure to Scripture at some point in their life, some exposure to the people of the church, but have still rebelled greatly and have moved so far away from the things of God that we could not ever begin to imagine having been in that category. You know, I think we who are the like the Pharisees are the ones that Jesus was saying this to. That's why he told this story. Now, I don't want to accuse all of us, because I do believe that over time, as we grow up into Christ, we have grown to understand the true nature of Christ and the true nature of his forgiveness, and we learn to accept and receive and love and embrace and appreciate and highly value those who come from those harder, darker places in life. For even some of those have never had exposure to the truth, have never had the blessing of good teaching, but they have come into the body of Christ and into the light of Christ, and whose lives have been truly changed. They're the ones that we need to be saying, look how different Jesus makes us. Look at this person's life. You remember who they were, but now look at who they are. And you see, we who are the children of God need to discover the gratitude and have the grateful heart that is present even among those others. This is such a wonderful example for us. It's such a great gift to us to hear this story. And I think about this woman who had broken this high value, high dollar perfume, had washed Jesus' feet with her tears, dried them with her hair, and then poured upon his feet this perfume. I don't know about you, but my feet are not sweet smelling. Okay? I'm not going to tell you some of the stories of what my feet used to be like. My wife never complains. I think things are better now. But as a young man, my feet were bad. And so the point I'm trying to get is the whole reality of this is that feet are not the things that people want to cherish about another person. Okay? But here she made his feet, that had walked miles in sandals and had gone great distances in order to demonstrate his love, he made his feet and highly valued them and washed his feet. And as we think about this, we look at the price of that which she had done. And perfume is never cheap, right? It's not cheap. If you want to buy something that's decent, you're going to spend a lot more money than you think it should cost, right? That's just my simple layman's process. You know, that shouldn't cost that much. My goodness. But the thing that I want us to understand about the woman here is that her gratitude was so great that she went to the highest price in order to value the one who had given her the promise of forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. And when Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you," she had already come to this place. She knew who Jesus was, and she knew how much she owed to this one who would die for her sins. And her gratitude was expressed with generosity. It was expressed in extravagance. And her love for the Lord Jesus Christ was great because of the depth of her sin. She had been forgiven much. Those who perhaps don't understand the depths that some folks have come from need to grasp that even our lives are no different, because even one simple sin means we need Jesus. We who have not come from that place have the same need, for we indeed all are sinners. We have fallen from that place of perfection, perhaps that we never knew, certainly, and we are guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every one of us. And we need to learn to express our gratitude with generosity and even extravagance. That's what happened with this woman. And we give thanks for that. And the Lord Jesus said to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I love that he adds that word, "go in peace." For indeed, the agony of her life and the agony of knowing who she had been would have kept her completely disturbed, constantly wondering about what life would be after she died. Well, the second story is just in the next chapter, toward the end. In chapter 8, beginning in verse 40, we find another woman. A woman, we're very familiar with this story, but beginning in verse 40, this story says, "And when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And just then, a man named Jairus came. He was a leader of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his house, because he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. And while he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, who had spent all she had on doctors and could not be healed by any, approached him from behind and touched the end of his robe. And instantly her bleeding stopped. 'Who touched me?' Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowds are hemming you in and pressing against you.' 'Someone did touch me,' Jesus said. 'I know that power has gone out from me.'" Jesus knew that someone had come to him and had intentionally reached out, because she knew that her need was so great that she needed to at least touch the hem of his garment. I love that it tells us that in that very moment, in that very instant, the bleeding stopped and she was healed. And Jesus, knowing that power had gone out from him, asked, "Who has touched me?" Verse 47. "And when the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him in the presence of all the people, She declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace." What a wonderful story. Your faith has saved you. And so here we have this first woman whose gratitude was poured out and expressed with her generosity and her extravagant expression of worship and devotion and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find with this woman that we find the expression of her gratitude coming from a place of amazing, joyful relief. Have you ever waited for a certain kind of news? Have you ever wondered about someone? Parents with teenagers do this all the time. Parents with teenagers, sometimes teenagers will go, a young man or a young woman, a girl or boy, will go out and be busy and off with their friends doing something, hanging out, doing things. But every once in a while, that teenager is going to be late. And sometimes that teenager will be later than has ever been before. So what happens in the heart of a mother or a father when that takes place? You know, there's a reason we give curfews. It's not just because we want to be in control, although there is that, right? But it's really not because we just want to be in control. It's because we don't need to spend our lives worrying. We don't need to spend our lives on edge wondering what may have happened to someone. Although when someone misses the curfew, that child, that boy or girl, begins to raise question in the heart of a person. I understood this much later. This was an afternoon event. I'd just gone four blocks to my friend's house. It was agreed that I could go and play and hang out with him for a while. But I had a particular time I was supposed to be home. And I wasn't home at that time. And honestly, I didn't read the clock that often when I was that age. And I got home, and my father looked me in the eye, and he said, "Son, what happened?" I said, "Well, I guess we just got carried away, and we were having a great time." And he said, "Son, you don't have the right to get carried away." I was in trouble. I was in trouble. I received discipline for that. And I was probably fourth grade, something like that. Maybe fifth. "But son, you don't have the right to get carried away." And I'll tell you, I never got carried away again. I never failed to look at the clock when I had a timeline that my parents were expecting me to meet. And if I was not going to meet that timeline, I learned that I better make a phone call. And it wasn't as easy as reaching in my back pocket. I had to go find a phone, and then I had to find a dime. Yes, it was still a dime. Or I had to find a friend who would loan me their house phone. But friends, this joyful relief that comes to a parent when they discover that their child is okay, when they walk in the door, is a joyful experience. And let me tell you that this woman who had suffered for so long and had never found someone who could answer her questions, resolve her health issue, and came to Jesus by faith and touched the hem of his garment, and instantly her bleeding was stopped. And I will tell you that though there were still some awkward and difficult and challenging moments to come, there was nothing but joy and relief in her heart for all of a sudden that which she knew was going to take place, because she could only touch and just get close enough to touch the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. That which she knew would take place took place, and she was aware, and she knew that she was healed. And friends, she came to Jesus with gratitude that was full of joyful relief. So we have generous and extravagant response, and then we have the response of joyful relief and gladness. And then what about the testimony that goes along with that? There were hundreds of people pressing in and crowding around Jesus. This was not a quiet place. And the story of this woman was made known, and Jesus was glorified. And she gave a gratitude that was full of joyful relief. Well, in Luke chapter 17, have to go a few more chapters before we find that phrase again. Your faith has saved you. But in Luke chapter 17, we're going to read verses 11 through 19. And here we find a story of 10 men who were traveling for some reason, but probably had perhaps been seeking Jesus because they knew who he would be nearby. Likely they generally lived in a leper colony. And here the scripture tells us in verse 11 of Luke 17, while traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he told them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And while they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. And he fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus said, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he told him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. You know, you think about this, and there were 9 others. And I think the conclusion that we might come to fairly easily, it's not specifically or explicitly spelled out, but I think the conclusion we might come to is that as they were, as the scripture says, between Samaria and Galilee, we might assume that these were full-blooded Jews. I think we can conclude that they were those who may have believed in a God who could heal anyway. They might have believed that if Jesus were the Messiah, then they deserve to be touched by the Master. But recognize and remember, and I don't want to make any false claim about them or a terrible accusation against them, but Jesus is the one who asked the question, where are they? Where are they? Were there not 10 who were healed? Did they not notice as they walked along that their wounds and their skin and their flesh was restored and made fresh and new again? Did they not feel the difference in the aching of their feet and the blisters and the wounds that they were walking on? Did they not realize that all of a sudden it didn't hurt anymore? Did they not get it? Where are they? I want us as church people to not identify too much with that, because I think we do understand. But as church people, I want us to understand that we are not entitled any more than anybody else in the world to the blessings and the gift of God. We come to Jesus through faith, because of the grace offered and the free gift that he has given to us, that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. We come to Jesus in the same way. And having become a part of the family of God, we should never fail to be grateful for all that Jesus has done. And we should always be going to him and to bow at his feet and give deep gratitude for those things. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God? Except this foreigner. And it specifically says this one was a Samaritan. Where are the other 9? They didn't come except for this foreigner. And the words of Jesus to him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you. Now, I just want to describe this type of gratitude as a gratitude that comes from true compulsion of the heart. It is a compelling gratitude. Friends, sometimes in our lives, someone's going to do something for us that we'll not be able to go anywhere until we're able to go back to that person and say, thank you. Thank you. People in the life of the body of Christ are constantly doing things for each other. And they're constantly doing things for people outside the body of Christ. We walk and we talk and we live and we give and we share with people. And in that, we all need to give thanks. And we need to be giving thanks to God, but also to one another. It's not that someone needs to be affirmed or exalted. But if they were thinking about you, don't you think it's a right thing for you to say thank you? Thank you for considering my need. We have folks that do that. We have people that have blessed our lives. As your pastor, I've watched some in recent times who have done things specifically to bless my dear wife. And I'm so grateful myself. So let me just say thank you. But folks, we have a need to be compelled to give thanks. And I think that we want to express that more carefully, more intentionally, and be mindful when we notice that something is different because someone did something for us. Where are the other 9? I don't want to be one of the 9. Because I am a foreigner, right? I have been adopted into the family of God, and I belong there, and I'm so thankful for that. So we have the generous and extravagant response to giving, or to gratitude. We have the gratitude that produces a joyful relief in our lives, and we have this compelling gratitude. But let's look at the last story now. In the very next chapter, chapter 8, verses 35 to 43, we find here one story of a man who received his sight. Beginning verse 35 of Luke 18, it says, as he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Hearing a crowd passing by, he inquired what was happening. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, they told him. So he called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And then those in front told him to keep quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Just pause for a second there. This guy was blind. He wasn't deaf. All right? He might have been sitting by the side of the road when those other 9 went by and were talking about how they had been healed. They probably acknowledged that they had been in the presence of Jesus, and he told us to go and show ourselves to the priest. And so we were focused on that, and we were going, and we were on our way to the temple, and we were shouting and praising, and we were telling people about Jesus who had come by. So don't get me wrong. The other 9 were not all bad. They certainly were telling others about their story about Jesus. But here this blind man had not been deaf. He had heard all of the stories that folks were telling, and he was probably, as he moved along, he would probably say, tell me, what else do you know? What else can you tell me about Jesus? Where have you seen him? I want to go, and I want to sit there by that side of the road. I want to be where Jesus is going to pass by so that he'll come by and I can cry out to him. He was blind. And the story goes on. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came closer, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" I don't think Jesus really didn't know already. But it was important for the man to describe and to express to Jesus what the true desire of his heart was in that moment. And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Lord, he said, "I want to see." And Jesus told him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." And instantly he could see. And he began to follow him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Wow. So what kind of gratitude is this? What kind of gratitude is this? I can only come to this story and read the conclusion and say that this man, in his gratitude, committed his life to following Jesus. This was a gratitude that produced deep commitment to the one who saved him. Receive your sight, your faith has saved you. And instantly he could see and he began to follow him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This was a gratitude that produced a commitment that said, "I will follow you. I will follow you." I'm not sure that we need to choose one of these places from which our gratitude comes. I know that each one of us at different times in our lives will respond and identify with one or the other, maybe more. At times we may be so filled and overwhelmed with deep gratitude that all we can think of is giving and our generosity of love and expression and giving in such an extravagant way that we might show to Jesus that out of the extravagance of his love that gave me eternal life and that caused him to go and die and lay down his life upon the cross and shed his blood and wear the crown of thorns and receive the nails in his feet and in his hands and the spear thrust through his side and be separated in that very moment from the glory of God as he received upon himself the penalty for our sin, the weight of our sin, the true weight of our sin, and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I have done nothing except to pay the price. You see, this is what Jesus has done for you and for me, and this was his extravagant love expressed and poured out for us. Or perhaps you're like the woman who had for a lifetime, it seemed, had this struggle and this illness, this issue of bleeding. And when she expressed her faith in Jesus, touched the hem of his garment and knew that she had been healed, she had such joyful relief and a knowledge that she was now free. She was free to go and to do and to be and to follow the Master. Or perhaps you're like the one who was the one, the foreigner who was healed. And you were just compelled to go and say thank you to Jesus. We every day need to be compelled to go and say thank you to Jesus. Some of you have been praying with me for my cousin. His name is Russ. He lives in Belton, Missouri. He's 2 years younger than I am. Early this year, it was discovered that he had esophageal cancer. And throughout the spring and the summer, he'd received a variety of treatments. And he was at a place in my last conversation in May with him that I thought things were improving pretty well. And then I didn't hear anything. I didn't call him for about 3 months. And I learned not very long ago that in the middle of the summer, he had surgery again, and there was struggle. And toward the end of August, it was discovered that he had cancer in his liver and in some other places in his body. And I have been around enough people with cancer to know what that means. And I called him a couple of days later, and I talked to him for a while, and was impressed with the strength of his voice. But I also had seen a picture and had seen how much weight he had lost. And I talked to Russ, and he talked about some of the ways that he had loved to serve in his church there at Belton. He was one of the guys that would be out in the parking lot. This was a pretty large church, and he'd be out in the parking lot, and the ladies and the older couples would come through the driveway, and they would get out and go inside, and he would go park their cars for them. And he was just one of those ones that loved serving people and expressing his love to the people of God. Well, in this conversation I had with him, I had an opportunity just to listen to him as he talked. He said, you know, I had some really hard times when I realized this. You know, he and his wife also, she had gone through discovery of breast cancer and had had a double mastectomy. She's doing well. But he had had this period of time, and he says, Steve, I just cried out to God, and I did not bless him. I was angry. I didn't know what to do with this. And after a little while, he confessed and determined that he would be right with God. But he's so weak today. I don't know what he is today, but he's so weak now. And he said, I've come to the place now, though, that when I go to bed at night, I remind myself, well, if I wake up in the morning, I'm just going to keep trying. And I'm going to keep loving God. And I'm going to keep worshiping him. Such a depth of heart and love for Jesus. And my friend, I think we need to have a commitment that no matter what it is that we face, that we are going to follow and love and worship the Lord our God. If I wake up in the morning, I'm going to keep trying. 65 years old. Many of you know that age. Friends, we need to be committed. And we need to have such depth of gratitude to our Lord that we will respond in all of these ways and ultimately be committed to walking with him. And I want to read one more brief passage, because when we deal with this phrase, your faith has saved you, it's impossible for me not to be reminded of Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2 read this way: For you are saved by grace through faith. Now, if you want to, you can turn that around and say, your faith has saved you. But don't turn it around. Quote it right. You are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. My friends, today, you're saved by grace through faith. Your faith has saved you. It is the gift of God, that grace that he has offered, that he has given for you, to you. You are given salvation and everlasting life. My friends, I could not go from this place without at least giving an opportunity for you, that if you have never yet placed your faith and surrendered completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, that today you would say, Lord Jesus, I completely trust in you. I know that it is your grace. It is your work that has paid the price for my sin. And so I place my faith in you. And my friends, in doing so, you will be saved. Your faith will save you. For that is the intent of God, to give you everlasting life. It's not something you do because it's already all that he's done. But you just put your trust and your faith and say, I believe. That's what Abraham did. He believed God, and that was how he was credited with righteousness way back in the Old Testament, in the beginning of the story of the life of the Jews. And today, we come to faith in God through Jesus Christ, and it is his grace, his gift, that has made it possible that you and I might have everlasting life, forgiveness of sin. Have you been forgiven much? Probably more than you know. Have you ever been relieved because you understood that Jesus' grace was sufficient for you? Have you been compelled to return to Jesus daily? And where are you in your commitment to Christ? If you wake up tomorrow, will you keep trying? Will you keep walking? Will you be committed to exalting and glorifying Jesus? May he be the one who gives you life. And may you be the one who never fails to be grateful. Let's have that attitude and heart of thankfulness. Father, we thank you for these moments of sharing together, and we thank you for the privilege to worship you. We'd ask, Lord, that even in this moment that you might do a good work among us. Lord, it may be that the vast majority of those in this room today have clearly placed their faith in you, but perhaps someone has not yet done that. We would also come to you right now, Lord, and admit that we really need to continue to walk by faith. Lord, may it be that if we know there's something that we have failed to be grateful for, that we would even today go and be grateful. It might be in a relationship with one of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But yes, more importantly, it may be that we have received something from your hand and yet we've failed to be grateful. Lord, I give thanks to you that you are working in our hearts and in our lives. Have your way with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand together and as we sing today,